Do you feel blessed? Are you glad you came to church today? All right, great, great. I'm so proud of Lynn. She normally sits right back here, about third row, right on the aisle, and just so excited for her. Great stuff. Always good to see believers following in believers' baptism. These are people who have made a decision to follow Christ, and then Jesus says that decision, that faith is what gets them to heaven, but that they have the opportunity to follow the Lord in believers' baptism just in obedience, because that's what he said to do. So congratulations to all of them. And some of you know I was in Tiffin last week. I'm a little out of breath because I was right over there and I had to run over here to make it in here. But I was in Tiffin last week and got to see some of their changes. If you haven't been by there, that was just an industrial building that we bought and converted. And now there's some footers being poured for a new, it's a children's space. It'll have kind of a play area and also some meeting rooms. That's how it'll look on the outside. And then, but that's just this, and this is what they have now. The master plan is that they would build an auditorium, which they very much need. I was there last week, and they had over 900 people in attendance just on a regular Sunday in Tiffin, so that's great. And this, I think we have what that looks like, but just great stuff. So that's kind of the play area, how that'll look like. So that's all coming together. So pray that that would. It's not just this phase, but it's a whole master plan that we come together. They're just really, really needing extra seats. They're in three services to get that 900, over 900. There's three services to make that happen, and it's kind of a funny-shaped room, but it's going. But please be praying about that. Also, I didn't mention this to you guys, but a couple weeks ago I mentioned in first service that we as a church family have an opportunity that I really can't tell you about, but I want you to pray for it. So does that make any sense? So, and I'll try to catch up with you next week or maybe in 2 or 3 weeks, but we just, you know, something could break here. We need God's movement to make this happen, and so we'd like you to pray that that this next step for us as a church as a whole, all our campuses, would be the right one and that we would have wisdom in doing that. A lot of reasons to pray. Pray for our country. It's an election year. You never know what's going to happen leading up to an election, so pray for that. And then our world. I mean, we see all the stuff happening, Israel, and, you know, responding to the attacks that have happened on their soil, and then the world's reaction to that, and you see all this lining up. It's really just that what was predicted 3,000 years ago in Ezekiel 38:39. You just see it all falling into place. If you know, Iran used to be Persia, you know, same country, and just a lot of stuff happening there. So pray for that. Pray. You know, it's an amazing thing that the God of the universe invites us to talk to him. He invites us into relationship, and then he invites us to communicate with him. And he's not only telling us to pray, but he's actually teaching us how to pray. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at that in the book of Luke. We've been going through Luke now for several months. We are studying the life of Jesus through the book of Luke. Luke, as most of you know, is a first century historian, if you were. He is a believer who travels to Israel to find out and record eyewitness testimonies. So it's a little bit different than the other gospels in that Matthew was an eyewitness to almost everything that happened. John was an eyewitness to almost everything that happened, particularly the crucifixion. And Mark was a close associate of Peter. And so we don't know how much he saw or he didn't see. But then there's Luke, who was not an eyewitness, but he went just to record eyewitness testimony. And so we've been, as we're studying the life of Christ, it brings us, we finished up 10, it brings us to the beginning of chapter 11 today. So we're in Luke chapter 11. And we're talking about prayer, beginning of verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. So Jesus, we got a snapshot in Jesus' life again, and again he is praying, which this has happened several times leading up to chapter 11, that we keep finding Jesus praying. A lot of times he's doing that alone, sometimes he's doing that all night, and this happens again, and his disciples see him, and they see him pray, and they say, teach us to pray. And it's kind of interesting, because the 12 disciples were Jewish men, and Jewish people prayed to God every day, but here, so they're praying, but they see how Jesus is praying, and they're like, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like that. Teach us to pray like you pray. Help us to do that. And that's important, because what if we live our entire life as believers and never really understand how God intended us to pray? You know, that we would miss that. Well, here's our chance to figure this out and kind of refocus on prayer. And why would we want to do that? Because communication is key, right? You can't have intimacy in a relationship without communication, not a good relationship. So communication is important. After years and years, decades of marriage counseling, a lot of times it's weird how, because I remember thinking when I studied, you know, yeah, the communication is kind of overblown. But then you get in and you realize, hey, sometimes I could just tell couples, hey, here's your homework. Every day, 15 minutes, sit down face to face, no cell phone, no iPad, no TV, no nothing, 15 minutes and talk to each other. And then you know what they say to me? They come back and they say, well, Kevin, we did that, but after about 2 or 3 minutes, we didn't have anything else to say anymore. And I said, and then I'll say, okay, fair enough, but you still have to sit there the entire 15 minutes and stare at the person. Awkward. And so they would do that. And so then the next time they'd come in, they'd say, okay, yeah, we did. Well, what happened? Well, we actually talked longer and longer. Because of that awkwardness, they would do things during their day, and they would think, oh, this is something that I should share with my spouse. When we're sitting there staring at each other without anything to say. And as they started doing that, they would talk more and more and more. And then pretty soon they'd be coming in and tell me, oh yeah, we're way beyond the 15 minutes. We just start talking now and time just kind of flies. Right. Communication, so important to a good relationship. So they asked Jesus to pray. Anybody ask you how to pray? Because a lot of times here's how we answer. Just talk to God. You know, we say, just talk to God. It's kind of interesting we say that because Jesus did not say that. Jesus said, okay. He could have just said, hey, just talk to God. Don't worry about it. You want to know how to pray? Talk to God. It's not what he says. He says, okay, you want to know how to pray? I will teach you how to pray. And that's what I'll teach you how you should pray. And so Jesus, we can kind of break this down into three things. He taught to, first of all, exalt the Father. Then he taught us to align with God's will in our heads, surrender to God's will, align with his will, and then he taught us to ask. So that's what we're going to see. And so as we continue here in verse 2, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. This really packs a lot right here. Father, say Father. So that's like we're in relationship with God. As believers, we are in relationship with God. And so all of a sudden, hallowed be your name. That's God is holy, righteous. He's hallowed. He's set apart from all of us. He's way, way beyond us. He's transcendent. He's holy. He's righteous. He's pure. You know, we see God as way beyond us, but then there's Father. So Father, relationship to holy, transcendent God. That's how we're to come to him. We come to him as a father, but we understand, we exalt him by understanding who he is. How many of you kind of memorized the Lord's Prayer? Probably not out of Luke, but out of Matthew. A lot of us have. I memorized the Lord's Prayer when I was a teenager playing football. Because before every game, we had kneeled down, and then these coaches, I don't know that any of them were believers, but we recited the Lord's Prayer on the football field before a game. And so, familiar words, and it reminds us about our relationship with God. He's our Father. We don't have to go through Mary. You don't pray to Mary or go through Mary. You don't pray to or through any dead Christians, which the Bible calls Christians saints. So saints who have passed away, they don't help you in your prayer life at all. There's none of that in the Bible. That's not right. We don't pray through angels or anything else. We have a relationship with God through Jesus, and we pray to the Father. That's what we're allowed to do. So he's holy, he's set apart, and he's so holy and set apart, even his name is holy. And so we should revere his name, hallow his name. Of course, we live in a culture that very much doesn't do that, right? So in our culture, people take the Lord's name in vain, and a lot of believers take the Lord's name in vain. And so I don't even want to say that stuff, but when we see somebody getting mad and saying GD, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. That's violating the third commandment. When we see somebody getting mad and then they give an expletive like JC, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. That's a violation. That's an affront to a holy and righteous God. And then the one that people do all the time in our culture is OMG, taking the Lord's name in vain. Oh, no, that's not what I mean. It's just an exclamation. Right. When you use the word that you address God with as an exclamation or just as a, you know, an insert, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. It doesn't have to be in a cuss word. If we just take the Lord's name flippantly, that's a violation of the third command. We should honor God's name. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. So he's holy. We have relationship. He was holy. When we see him as holy, hallowed, set apart, and reflect on who God is and acknowledge who he is, acknowledge God's holiness, the Father's holiness, when we exalt his name, then we realize who we're talking to. So first of all, we recognize the Father as holy and set apart from all others. Second thing is this, your kingdom come. Whose kingdom? Your kingdom come. Now, if you've memorized this, what's the next say? Your will be done. But Jesus doesn't say that this time. He just says, your kingdom come. He doesn't say, your will be done. Well, what's going on there? Well, this is why people ask us a lot. Why don't we say the Lord's Prayer? Why don't we repeat the Lord's Prayer word for word all together? We should do that. Well, no, Jesus didn't even repeat the Lord's Prayer the same way over and over. He says it differently here. That's okay. Sermon on the Mount, Lord's Prayer, they weren't asking him. He just told them. Matthew chapter 6. Different setting. Hey, they see him pray. Jesus, teach us to pray like that, and he does it a different way. But your kingdom come means the second thing is not only do we exalt the Father, but secondly is we submit to his will. Your kingdom come, your agenda, your will. That's what that means. It's all connected. You're doing something. Help me do what you're doing. Help me be involved with that. But that's not how we typically pray, is it? Typically, we come to God because it's all about my agenda, my will, my kingdom. God, I need your help with my stuff. No, it's align ourselves with God and his will. That's what we're supposed to do. We surrender to God's agenda in our life, and his kingdom will come. It's here in some sense, but it will come, and there will be a day when all evil will be taken out. But that day is not this day yet. And so we ask in context of God's agenda. Thoughtful prayer like this helps us align with God's purposes that are happening all around us. He's up to things. We need to understand that and try to dial into his will, his purpose, his kingdom. So we want to pray, exalt the Father, align with his will, and then we can ask. And not just ask. We can ask with confidence, and that'll come a little later, so bear with me. But now it's time to ask. So it says, here's the ask. He has three things that he gives as an example prayer. He said, first of all, give us each day our daily bread. This is praying for God's provision, God's daily provision for us. Now, in other countries, they take this way more seriously than we do, and they did in the first century. People lived a lot closer to the edge, and so praying for their daily food was a bigger issue than what we do today. But the point is, all of our daily provision we ask him for, and remember, there are believers around the world today that take this very seriously because they don't know where their next meal is coming from. Then, second thing, and forgive us our sins. We're coming to God understanding that we are sinners, he is holy, and that he is forgiving us through Jesus, made a way for us to be forgiven. But there's a caveat. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. That's a little scary. God, forgive us our sins just like we forgive other people. Whoa. And what does the Bible tell us? When God forgives us, forgiven people like us are forgiving people to others. Forgiven people are forgiving people. Why? Because we realize through his grace that we didn't deserve, God forgave us of all of our sins and keeps on forgiving us. And we have no right when he, the one who forgave us of everything, is asking us to forgive other people their debts against us, especially if they ask for forgiveness. We are obligated to forgive them. That's what he's telling us here. We cannot withhold forgiveness. And then the third thing is, and lead us not into temptation. How many have always thought this was kind of a funny thing to pray to God? Lead us not temptation. Like, well, why would God lead us? This is just, you know, a way of saying, God, help me avoid sin. I'm admitting to you my weakness. I'm admitting to you my propensity to sin. And God, I'm asking you to lead me away from that and help me to be faithful in following you. That's all that is. So, daily provision, God forgive us like we forgive others. And God, help me to not sin. Help me to avoid sin in my life. And the thing about it, we pray this, but I think we as believers today do this way too generally. We pray like this. Hey, God, maybe I'm struggling with, or maybe I'm not, but God, hey, every day we just say, God, help me not sin. Okay. But I think a better way to pray is, God, Father in heaven, help me, because at 3:30 this afternoon, something's going to happen that could cause me to be tempted. And so help that not to happen. And God, you know, like 3 weeks ago when that happened, this happened. I don't want to react that way again. So God, I'm asking for your help. When we start praying like that, God answers our prayers. And all of a sudden it's like, hey, well, what happened with that 3:30 appointment? Oh, I had a flat tire. I missed that appointment. You know, it's all kinds of things are happening. We're like, oh, I didn't see that as an answer to prayer. He will answer our prayers to help us avoid temptation and sin, and we should ask him specifically. So that's kind of the what of the prayer. But then Jesus turns to the more of the how we should do it, sort of more the attitude or the why of it. Why? So here's one. I didn't say ask as a third point. I said ask with confidence. So the question is this: why? Why can we ask with confidence? Because I've prayed things that didn't happen. So how is it that we can ask with confidence? Here's what Scripture teaches, and be careful with this. Be careful how you quote me on this, which you shouldn't be quoting me necessarily, but I'm just saying, listen tightly. We can ask with confidence because if we're a believer, if it's a good thing, he will give it to us. Ask with confidence because if it's a good thing, he will give it to us. Now, I say that carefully because I'm not saying health and wealth, name it, claim it, that God's obligated to give us whatever we want. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, ask with confidence, and if it's a good thing, according to God, He will give it to you. Now, He's going to explain this in two stories, this whole concept. He's going to lay it out for us, because I know some of you are going, I'm not sure about that. Hang on. Two parables that He's going to drill down a little deeper on this. And the first one is about inconvenienced friend. Maybe you remember this. It's in verse 5. So, now He's telling a couple of short stories to illustrate His point. Then He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, he answers and says, don't bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Okay, now that's kind of a weird story, right? It's basically saying when you go to a friend and they don't want to give you something, just keep bugging them and they'll give it to you. But please understand this. This is not teaching us how God is. God is being contrasted with the friend. God is the opposite of the friend, the guy in the house. God is the opposite of your buddy in the house that doesn't want to get up. But you're to ask, just like the guy asking the friend, just like you would ask your friend, you're to ask. So we put this into context. We understand in the first century, everybody lived pretty much in one-room houses. And then on the side of that, usually downhill, would be a stall attached. And so you have a stall doors for your animal or two, and then a man door to go in the other place. And anything that gets let out of the animals heads downhill, and so you're okay. There would typically be one bed. And then at midnight, back then, midnight was the middle of the night. I know some of you at midnight last night had a little glow on your face because you were doing stuff with your thumbs on your phone and everything else at midnight or 1 o'clock. But back then, they didn't have electricity. They just had candles. So midnight was pretty much the middle of the night for them. And then a friend comes. It'd be just like if we were going along and at 3 a.m, a friend shows up, somebody we know out of state, and they knock on the door. We go, hey, Bob, what are you doing here? Well, we were traveling through. We needed a place to stay. I'm sorry to barge in on you. And you're like, hey, you know, come on in. Bring your family in. Hey, we can set a place where you get some blankets and pillows, and you're making a spot, maybe a bed if you have an extra room, or maybe it's just a pallet on the floor, and you're bending down. And then out of courtesy, you just say something like, oh, wow, you guys have been on the road for like 12 hours. You must be hungry. Yeah, we're starving. And you're like, Oh, well, let me get you some. We don't have anything. You know, we don't have anything ready. And so you slip out the back door and go to a neighbor's house. You know, hey, we need some food. You know, it's this kind of a situation. And we're thinking, the nerve of this. What is going on? I can't believe that you would do that. So, and the guy doesn't want to give it. Why? Moms. How many moms and dads, how many of you just appreciate it when you have young kids and then you get them all in bed and they fall asleep? That's a sweet spot, right? That's like, hey, that's your evening right there. Boom, right? And what's the last thing you want to do when that happens? Come on, guys. The answer is wake them up. Work with me here. Come on. What's the last thing you want to do when you finally get your kids in bed asleep at night? Wake them up. That's right. That's the last thing that you want to do. Well, this is what happens. It's going to wake everybody up. It's one room. So that's what's going on. I remember Pam and I, back in the day, I may have told this story years ago, but back in the day when we had young kids, one time we were traveling from Virginia to Colorado, and we were just doing the all-night thing, you know, keep going, don't want to spend money on a motel. You guys follow me? So we're doing that. Well, we had one or two children, I can't really remember, babies, in the car, and we're tooling down the interstate. And then we realize that I've been driving for 20 hours or something, and I need to change drivers. Pam's slept a little bit, so we're going to change. But we know if we stop the car, what's going to happen? They're going to wake up. So we decide to change drivers on the interstate without stopping. So, now, caveat, do not try this at home. I'm not saying you should do this. This is not saying what you should do. This is not proscriptive, it's descriptive. All right, so, but back in the day, this is a while back, we had cars with big benches. How many know what a bench seat is? A big, wide bench seat. And Pam and I were way more flexible back then. But the seats, you know, so we actually, tooling down the highway, were without slowing down much or stopping, flip drivers. Why would we do that? Because we didn't want to wake up our kids. That's this guy in the parable. He does not want to wake up his kids. So no, I can't give you anything. I don't want to wake up my children. Get away. Quit knocking on the door. Quit making noise. Get out of here, he's saying. And by the way, those cars with the bench seats, those seats were so wide, it was almost legal to do that. It's just that's the way it was. But. And why did we do it? Because we wanted to avoid it. Did you see him? Oh, you already saw him. Okay, yeah, I got you. All right. So back to the verse. So I tell you, even though we will not get up and give him anything, even though he will not give up and give him anything, because he's a friend, yet, and we said this, this is back to that word, yet because of his persistence, he will get up, give him as much as he asks. Back to that word, persistence. Very difficult word to translate from the Greek. And the reason is because we don't have a corresponding English word. Persistence, that's it. But it's also some other stuff with persistence. It's sort of like bothering, bugging, kind of borderline obnoxious. It's shameless audacity. All that is packed in. It's not that you just keep doing it. It's just sort of doing it beyond propriety. You just keep doing it. You bug, you bother. You know, where people would be thinking, the nerve of this person who keeps asking. Jesus is teaching us to have a confident boldness, even if it feels like we might be crossing a line or something. Just let it go. Let it happen. Be persistent if we think it's according to God's purposes. Now, we have a problem with this because we're thinking, wow, you know, if God is holy and set apart, creator of the universe, he loves us, he created us, he gave us life, and then he gives us forgiveness at great cost. It seems really disrespectful to bug God. It just doesn't feel like we should pray this way, persistently, shamelessly, nervy, bothersomely. Doesn't seem like that's right. And by the way, God knows everything we want before we even ask him, so it even feels less that we should do that. But here's what Jesus is teaching. God's not like the man in bed. God's the opposite of the man in bed. God is inviting us to ask him with persistence. A lot of persistence. If even an irritated neighbor will respond, if you bug him enough, how much more will our gracious Father want to give you your good request? So then he says in verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Here's a handy thing to memorize this. Ask, A, seek, S, K, knock. That spells ask again. So ask, and so you can memorize this verse or Matthew 7:7. You could get two for one here, you know, if you just remember that. Ask, seek, knock. And these are all in the present. It's like keep continual, kind of keep on asking. And knocking is a great example of that. When we knock, when we go to a neighbor's house or we go to a friend's house or relative's house, we're on that porch and we knock to let them know we're there. Say there's no doorbell. Do we do this? No. You know, if we did that, even if we did that loud, what would happen? You know, two people would be in there going, did you hear something? No, I didn't hear anything. Did you hear a noise? I thought I heard a noise. No. What do? And then if they don't come, we ramp it up a notch, right? They don't come. You know, however desperate we are. This is how God's telling us. Jesus is telling us to pray this way,
to God. And so, and he'll answer us. Now, again, is this prosperity, gospel, name it, claim it, word of faith stuff? It's not that, because God's not obligated to give us anything. We don't name it and claim it, and God gives it to us just because we do that. It's, are we asking according to his purposes? Jesus is going to explain that a little bit better in this next story. So, second parable to explain prayer is a good father. Now, here we get to answer, why can we bother God in prayer? It doesn't seem right. How does that make sense? Here's what Jesus says. Verse 11. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by a son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he?
No.
These are rhetorical questions. It's rhetorical no. So if there's another one, you'll know how to respond. All right. Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he?
No.
If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Again, contrast from the guy in bed, God's totally different. We ask the same way. But this is interesting, because Matthew says, your heavenly Father will give you what you ask, you know, give you a good gifts or whatever. Here it's the Holy Spirit. Well, that's different. Jesus is just switching out words here, right? But it's kind of the same meaning. What is the best thing that as human beings, our friends, all of us, what's the best thing that we can get from God? We call it salvation, right? Forgiveness. We get that when we humbly admit our sins, that we've sinned against God. He says right and wrong. We keep violating commands, just like the third command. And then we ask for forgiveness. But God just can't say, oh yeah, no problem. God is perfectly righteous and holy and just, so sin has to be atoned for. It has to be paid for. It has to be punished. So Jesus, who's sinless, comes and pays our punishment for sin, your personal sin, my personal sin on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And then if we put our trust in Jesus and him alone, like everyone has done who got baptized today, if we've come to that point, then we are saved. Saved from what? What we deserve, the punishment that a righteous God must inflict on us for our sin, or he wouldn't be righteous. The best gift is salvation when we put our trust in Jesus. The moment we put our trust in Jesus, what do we receive from God besides forgiveness? The Holy Spirit. The moment we put our trust in Christ, the best thing that we can get from God, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. That's what Jesus is reminding us of here. So, God wants to give us what's good, and that's the best we can have. But again, one more time, I want to ask you this, because it feels weird. How can we pray persistently, bothersomely, buggingly, like a nuisance to God? That only makes sense if he's our Father. Last year, we went through the book of John, and one of the foundational verses, almost like a theme of the whole book of the book of John, is John 1:12, and it says this, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." When we put our trust in Christ, we are adopted as children into God's family forever. So we talk about asking in an irritating, bothersome way. You know, we don't do that in our world. Let's say you're at work and you want a raise. And so you go to your boss, and maybe because you've worked hard, you think you deserve it. We usually ask for things we think we deserve. So we go and ask. And even if our boss agrees, and our boss may not think, oh, no, you don't work hard. You know, there may be an off. But even if the boss agreed, the boss may say, well, no, there's a time and place for that. You know, in January, maybe we'll consider you for a raise. But what? So what if that happened? But then every 15 minutes, we went over to our boss and said, by the way, I still need that raise. Yeah, I know. You just told me. And then 15 minutes later, hey, boss, I need an increase in my salary. Yeah, I know. And we just kept, we don't do that, right? We would be like, we just can't bug our boss. We don't treat adults that way. But who in our culture does get away with that? The little kids. Daddy. See what I mean? Daddy, I want that. You know, well, no, you can't have that this time. You know, no, but I want that. No, you can't have that. No, but I want it. We have to teach them, hey, you can only ask like 8 times or twice or whatever it is. You know, we limit that because they want, they just ask and ask. Do they feel like, man, I'm really pushing it here? No, when they get older, here's the thing. Children innately, naturally respect their parents. Hang on with me because some of you are thinking of exceptions. Children naturally respect your parents. And we trust our parents when we're little because we know our parents are smarter than us. See, that's then the teenage years kind of messes that up. But when we're little, we know our parents are smarter than we are and they can give us things we cannot get for ourselves, right? So we go ask them. But if we see a child constantly asking their parent for something, you know, if a 2-year-old just keeps saying, oh, I want that, I want, yeah, I know, but you're not going to be able to get that now. Then later, please, please. We don't say, the nerve of that child. We don't treat them like an adult. No, that's how kids are. Jesus is telling us that's how we can be with the Father. And then we say, well, hold it. You say ask with confidence because if it's a good thing, He'll give it to us. But I've prayed for stuff and I didn't even bug God about it, but maybe I will, but I'm asking for stuff and I didn't get it. Well, you get 3 answers for prayer. Yes, no, and wait. Yes, no, wait. So sometimes we're asking God for stuff, but remember, like a child, God is smarter than us. So we ask God for something that we think is good according to His will is what's defined as good. Hey, God, I think you're on board with this. I need a Maserati because that will attract people to come to grace. You know, and God's like, no, no, you don't. You know, so we ask for things, but God knows what's good more than we know. God's smarter than we are. God, I need $1 million. God, I need to win this lottery. You know, and God's thinking, $1 million would destroy your life and your family. God is smarter than we are. So we can ask, if we think it's according to His purposes, His will, His kingdom come, we get to ask, but we trust God for the answer. So when you're not getting what you want, it could be that you're asking for a scorpion instead of an egg. We don't give, do you give your children everything they ask for? Do you love them? Do you want them to have good things? Same thing. That's how God's treating us. It's the best way. Of course, sometimes we'll think, well, I've prayed for things that I know is good, that I know God wants, and I didn't get it. Yeah, I know. That's happened to me. I prayed for decades, every day for the salvation of my dad. And years ago, he got sick. He was at home, you know, just sick. And I went out to visit him and one more time share the gospel with him. You know, hey, we've all sinned against God. God loves you. God knows you. Christ died for your sins. Trust Him. Put your faith in Him. To my knowledge, He did not do that. He didn't while I was there. About a week later, Pam and I had, I think we were on a trip in Alaska or something, celebrating an anniversary, and He had passed. He died. And so what's up with that? Well, I know that's according, God wants all men to be saved, Scripture says. All right, so that's along with God's will. I'm honoring God. Only God can do it. I can't. Why? So I ask God, why? Why is that? But I know I can trust God. He's the Father. He knows more than I do. He loves my dad more than I love my dad. He's smarter than me. Yeah, and it may just boil down to God will not violate human will to save them. God will not force himself on someone who doesn't want him. Because love is not forced. Love is offered. Relationship is offered. So, trust God. Pray to him. He's inviting us to come and talk to him. And we just sort of throw up, hey, thanks for the food, amen. You know, think about what you're saying to God. He wants intimacy, wants closeness. Communication is vital to that. He invites us into relationship through the death of his son at great cost. By just, we'll put our trust in Jesus. And once we do that, he wants us to communicate with him all the time. Even if we think we're bugging him, he's saying, don't worry about that. Just be honest, you know, just come. That's how he loves you. Let's stand together. Father God in heaven, Lord, we recognize your transcendence, your righteousness, your holiness, your graciousness. And Father, we pray as a church family standing here, Lord, that we know some of us here are not believers. They have not put their faith in your Son alone for their salvation. We have this tendency to think that we can do things to earn our salvation, or good things outweigh our bad, but no good thing erases any bad thing. Only you can do that through your Son who paid the price. God, we ask that you would help everyone in here understand that. And for those who don't know you in that way, that you would draw them, that your Spirit would knock on the door of their heart, that you would draw them to yourself. Help them to understand. And Lord, we pray that they would turn to you in prayer, admitting their sins, asking for forgiveness based on what Christ has done, putting their faith in him, and asking you to lead their life through the Spirit. That's what we want for everybody, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thanks for the great day today. Thank you for seeing people follow through with baptism. Lord, thank you for the end of that. Lynn, who's a warrior, can't hold her breath. And thank you for her. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.